He might have a change of thought by now.
God bless you, Brother Chu. And I have great respect for you. Thank God for you. Appreciate your kind attention this morning. And I'm delighted to be back this afternoon, actually. I was a little, I so appreciate Andrew doing a good job on the song leading. I asked his dad if he's the main song leader. He said, no, I'm kind of the fill-in now. He said, my son takes care of that. And be that as it may, I was encouraged by Andrew's song leading. I was a little concerned, though, when he talked about the theme of the song service this morning, or this afternoon. He said, energy and awakeness. And I thought to myself, I hope he didn't say awokeness. He said awakeness. And then he repeated it. So that was good. And then he said something about the fact that we're going to try this song again, make sure everybody's awake for the preaching. I said, well, what about me? For many years, I had a Sunday afternoon nap. That was my normal life for well over three decades, just to take a Sunday afternoon nap. So my body somehow thinks when it gets to be 2 o'clock in the afternoon and you've had dinner, it's time to go to sleep. And but I'm going to do my best to stay awake. If I fall asleep, please someone wake me and we'll get on with the service. Let's take our Bibles and go to Philippians chapter 3. And when you find your place, stand with me. We're going to read a couple verses. Out of respect for the Word of God, we'll stand and just deal with that. This afternoon, I'm going to deal with something I hope will be practical and helpful. As always, I'd like to be practical and helpful. But this afternoon, I'm going to deal with the subject, the power of purpose. The power of purpose. It was John Rice that said, I wrote this down years ago because it made sense to me. He said, no man living ever did all he planned to do. No woman ever kept all her vows. But everyone who ever tried to do better was helped by it. People who try do more than those who do not try. People who resolve do more than those who do not resolve. And however much you have failed in the past, the coming of the new year is an ideal time to live for God and to be what God wants you to be. I like that. And may God help us. Look to Philippians chapter 3. Let's read two verses together. Verse 13 and 14. Everyone together, please. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Wonderful thought, Father. I pray you'll help us. Give us wisdom, understanding. May we hear with hearing ears. Help me, I pray, to speak as you would have me to. Thank you, Father, for the ability we have to purpose ourselves, to make purposes, especially at the beginning of this new year. Help us, I pray now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. I don't suppose that anybody here, certainly no Christian in his right mind, purposes to be a failure in their Christian life. Nobody, I don't think, would say, well, I know I'm going to stand before the Lord. The Bible says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that we might have given account of those things which you've done in our body, according to that we have done, whether it be good or bad. Nobody says, well, I don't care about that. I just don't care what the Lord says to me. Well, I think anybody that knows the Lord Jesus has a heart to want to please the Lord. I don't believe anybody really sets out in life and says, well, I'm purposing, I'm going to go to hell. I'm just going to die and pay for my sins forever in hell. I don't think anybody starts out that way. Now, I do know many people end up that way. And I know that many Christians probably live in such a way that one day they will be ashamed at his coming. And that may be true, and I trust it's not true for any of us, but it is possible that it is. But I would suggest the difference in all of our lives is according to our purpose. Purpose does some wonderful things. When we make purposes in our lives, and we all live according to some purpose, it controls our direction. It's like a track to a train or a map to a traveler. It kind of sets the direction we're going to travel. It's more than just direction, however. It's also motivation. A train with a track goes nowhere without an engine, something to drive it forward. And that's what purpose does, I believe. It gives us not only a direction to go, but it also gives us a motivation to travel that direction. And I think that's what Paul was saying here when he says, this one thing I do, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's interesting how that carried Paul through some very difficult circumstances. None of us know at this beginning of the new year exactly what circumstances we may face. We were talking about gas prices, how they're uncertain. Well, certainly they are. There's one thing about gas prices, they're uncertain. And that's true of many things in our life right now. A lot of uncertainty in our world, and that we don't know what that might lead to. But purpose will keep us steady, going the right direction with the right motivation, no matter what we face in our life. By the way, it's a very biblical principle. God is a God of purpose. You know that. Many scriptures teach us that.
But the Bible also teaches us that Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, purposed, he said, to build a house unto the Lord, his God. David, we know David, a man after God's own heart, purposed in his Psalms that he would not, his lips would not transgress. I purpose that my mouth will not transgress, David said in Psalm 17:3. Daniel, the Bible tells us, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And you know this truth of Daniel is that Daniel was horribly mistreated in the sense that he was taken to a foreign land away from his family. He was given a new name and given new surroundings, and many things happened to Daniel. But Daniel says, I've got a purpose in my heart that I'm not going to defile myself. And we know the rest of the story in Daniel's life. Paul, on the other hand, purposed to go to Jerusalem in spite of the dangers that awaited him there. Take your Bible. Let's do a little bit of Bible turning this afternoon. Go back to Acts. Acts chapter 20. Some have told me, well, Paul was not obeying the Lord. He should have listened to his advisors, his counselors, and not gone to Jerusalem. Then he would never have ended up in Rome. He would never have been beheaded by Nero. He should have listened to those who were warning him. And then he did warn him that there was going to be trials waiting him in Jerusalem. We read about that in verse 20. Let's start with verse 19. The Bible says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying weight of Jews, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you, have taught you publicly and from house to house. He's speaking to the Ephesian elders as he's met with him on his way back to Jerusalem. But then he says in verse 22, now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Paul, why would you go to Jerusalem if the Holy Ghost is telling you everywhere you go that you're heading for trouble? Bonds and afflictions are awaiting you. He says in verse 24, here's the key. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says, regardless of what people are warning me about, I have a purpose in front of me, and I might finish my course with joy. So purpose is what caused Paul, in spite of the dangers that awaited him, to go straight forward to Jerusalem, and I think wonderfully finish his ministry. So your purpose that you make, and every one of us have a purpose, we will live by purpose, will either be a help or a hindrance in your work for the Lord, in your usefulness to Christ. There was a man and his wife who left before we did to go to Tennessee Temple back in the 70s from the First Baptist Church of Danville, where we were both members. And he had gone down there with an earnest desire to train for the work of the Lord. In the meantime, when he got there, he got into some sort of business that really took off. I mean, he was just going great guns in the business, so much so that he changed his purpose. He said, well, maybe God hadn't called me after all. I can make more money this way. The sad part of that is it became a great discouragement to his family and to his wife, and she ended up actually committing suicide over the situation, I think. It seems like almost unbelievable now, but that was back 30, 40 years ago. But I remember thinking in my life, I got down to Temple, and I had determined that was what God wanted me to do. I didn't have any people that I knew in the ministry. My father-in-law was a pastor, but none of my family was in the ministry, and I wasn't sure exactly what that was all about. As a matter of fact, my mother said, Ronnie, I don't think you'll ever be a good pastor because you're used to telling people what to do, and pastors can't do that, she said. So after all that encouragement, I still was going that direction, thinking that's what God had for me to do. Well, and as I watched this family kind of disintegrate in that, as he had been starting to prepare for Bible college, it was like a red flag for me. I said, you know, Lord, help me not to turn aside from the purpose that you've given me to finish what you've given me to do. I had no idea what that was at that time, and so much water's gone on the bridge since then. But I'm glad today that God had, early on, had given me a purpose of direction. Now, Paul's purpose was a general one. Certainly, it was a spiritual purpose. The Bible tells us that he said, I'm not attained, verse 12, I'm not already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I'm also apprehended of Christ. See, Paul didn't say, I know exactly what I'm doing, I know exactly what's ahead of me, but he says, I'm going to keep following that I get a hold of why the Lord saved me and what the Lord has for me to do. So the purpose of Paul was a general purpose, and I think because of that, he was always looking ahead. He wasn't dissuaded by all the difficulties he faced. Now, if you want to see some difficulties in life, I'll go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 just for a moment, And notice what Paul had to say about the challenges he faced. let me see. Did I get? No, chapter 11. I guess I should be in chapter 11. Here's what Paul had to say about the troubles he faced. He says in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now, folks, I want to tell you, I am grateful for having been able to serve the Lord for many years. I'm grateful for that. And sometimes I think people just ask me to come preach because they just like to view dinosaurs and say, oh, yeah, there's a dinosaur. He's been around a long time. And that's okay with me. That's no problem. I'm grateful to have had the privilege to preach for all these years. But I could not hold a candle to what Paul faced in his life in the difficulties I may have faced. But what keeps all of us steady is the purpose in our hearts that drives us forward. And it ought to be a general overall purpose. I think one purpose that has helped me probably as much as anything to stay steady is a purpose that whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, I must do all to the glory of God. So no matter what I do, wherever I am, even in the most mundane daily circumstances, I must bring glory to God. I must bring glory to God in my home. I must bring glory to God in my church. I must bring glory to God in my neighborhood. I must bring glory to God before my family, before the workers down at the gas station. I must bring glory to God wherever I go. So that's my overriding general purpose. And it helps me go forward. It also elevates me, lifts me up above my own selfish self-will. It's interesting that Paul, when he visited the church at Antioch, and you remember the church at Antioch was a good church. It was a church that sent out the first missionaries. The Bible says, I said Paul, it's actually Barnabas. The Bible says in Acts chapter 11, when he came and had seen the grace of God, as upon the Christians there, he was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. That's a good purpose. So he says to the church, church, I want you to just make a purpose that you're going to cleave to the Lord, regardless of what comes before us. So it's an elevating purpose, a purpose that lifts us up. I told you about little Kamala from Nepal. And Kamala had decided that when she found out there was a God who died for her, that she's going to find out that who that God is, and she's going to serve that God with her life. So when her parents disowned her and had her funeral and so forth, that didn't dissuade her. But she was married, and a wonderful Christian man she married. They were expecting their little one just a few weeks ago. She came to me. She had been a little ill, and I knew she was going to the doctor. And so I asked her at class one morning, I said, Kamala, how are you feeling? And she was sober about that. And she wrote me a little note and brought it and handed it to me. And it says, we lost our babies. Now, my heart shrunk. I thought, boy, I hope that doesn't discourage her. Here her parents have basically said she's dead. They will no longer talk with her. Now they're expecting little babies, and they've lost their babies as they were expecting. But it doesn't discourage. She came back. Matter of fact, I told my wife we need to send her a sympathy card or something, and we couldn't find exactly the right card. And by the next class period, she was back on target, just going forward, studying for finals, going forward. What I'm saying is she has a purpose, and purposes drive us forward and keep us moving down the right track. So what your purpose is tonight is going to have a lot to do with when you stand before the Lord, what you're going to see and what he's going to say. So what was Paul's purpose specifically? Well, he gives us that back, if you'll notice in Scripture, up in verse 8. He says in verse 8, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Now, please understand what he's saying. Paul basically said, everything that was gained to me, everything, my education, my ability, my place in the Sanhedrin, my zeal for God, all those things, he said, I counted loss. Now, the word loss is interesting. It's only one found one other place in Scripture that I can find. It was on the ship that Paul was on when they ran into the big storm, And Paul warned them. He says, this storm is going to cause you some trouble. You're going to have much goods spoiled. In other words, you're going to lose a lot of your wares because you're going to try to save the ship. And that's the same word here for lost. Now, the goods on a ship are very valuable. That's why they run the ship, so they can sell the goods. But when it comes down to the goods or their lives, the goods go overboard in order to save their lives. Do you understand that? So Paul is saying, it's not like none of this thing was any good for me, but when I evaluate that compared to being able to stand before the Lord, those things were lost to me. They were of no value compared to the blessing I will get, because he goes on and said, I do count them but dung that I may win Christ. That's the first of Paul's specific purposes. Now, what does it mean to win Christ? I've been thinking about that for a long time. What does it mean to win Christ? We know that salvation is by grace, that we simply receive him. But what's it mean to win him? Well, I think Paul was referring, in a sense, to what a person feels like when they enter an Olympic contest, for instance. Their goal is the gold medal. That's what they train for. That's what they sacrifice for. That's what they motivate themselves for. It's always the gold. I'm going for the gold, they'll say. And that was like a gold medal to Paul. He said, oh, that I might be able to win Christ. Now, I think he was not talking about like a gold medal, but he was talking about doing what is necessary to hear from the Lord Jesus Christ, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Something in Paul's life drove him forward. That goal was that when he stood before the Lord, that the Lord would be pleased with what he had done with his life. God has given every one of us life. It's a marvelous thing. And what your abilities and gifts that God's given to you are probably different than what God's given to me. But we all have some. And we use them for his glory. And I believe we use them within the realm of the local church, because the Bible says God gave gifts to the church through the Holy Spirit. So number one, it was his purpose was to win Christ. Secondly, he says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. So what I see is Paul's purpose specifically was to win Christ and then to be found in Christ, having his righteousness and not the righteousness of the law. Well, that's the wonderful thing about Jesus Christ. We are in him. Oh, such a wonderful thought. I am in him and he is in me. So that's why I'm secure in Christ. The Bible says, if like my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give to them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I am my Father one. Now, I think he was talking about the security that he has in Jesus. And the Bible, and I think also he's talking about, is what Jesus was telling his disciples concerning the principle of the vine and the branches. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And then he said, abide in me. So, in other words, there's some personal responsibility. Now, I understand, and I believe in this matter of identification with Christ. Everything we have is because of our identification with him. I understand that. My righteousness is in him. My power is in him. All that. But there is a personal responsibility that also goes along with that. God did not make us automatons where we just simply, okay, what next, Lord? No. He gave us a will to be yielded to him. And so he says, I want to win him, and I want to be found in him. And I believe he's talking about that. Vine branches totally dependent upon him in everything we do. You know, I wish I could say that I've gotten to the point in my life where I'm just, everything is just all downhill now. You know, I've come to the end, I've gone over the top, and I'm kind of coasting down. But that hasn't been the way it is with me. I still find myself begging God for wisdom and begging God for power. And I'm thankful to say God does give it to us when we ask him to. But as soon as we stick our fingers in the pillow and say, I got it, Lord. I don't need you. Okay, if that's it, you go by yourself then. And then you find out how very weak you really are. So it's a good thing to be found in him and not having your own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is through the faith of Christ. And then thirdly, he said, I may know him. You see that right there in verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. The power that raised him from the dead. The power that allowed us to live a new and a life that honors him. The fellowship of his sufferings. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Oh, how little do we have share in his sufferings. I'll tell you the story. From the time I was saved, this thought is in my mind. And somebody gave me a little book, about, I think Sheldon wrote it, had to do with In the Steps of Jesus, something that I've forgotten the name of it now. But I thought, boy, that'd be a wonderful thing, just to be able to live on earth like Jesus did. And after I was saved, that became my desire to be like Jesus. You know, be like Jesus in the throng, be like Jesus all day long, I would be like Jesus. But only recently did I realize what it means to be like Jesus. The Bible says he's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Jesus Christ, our Savior, to be like him oftentimes brings us through a valley of deep sorrow, sometimes deep grief. But that's what it was to be like Jesus. And I'm glad the Lord's taught me that and is teaching me that, that oftentimes the valley of the shadow of death is where he walks with us more closely. So he says to us, Paul says, my goal is that I might win Christ, be found in Christ, and know Christ, even the death, he says, being conformable unto his death. So much more could be said, but let me just say quickly, lest I go beyond the 30 minutes that Brother June suggested I better stay under. He's not wrong about that, by the way. Someone says, well, you got all the time you want. I said, well, it won't be longer than 30 minutes, I'll tell you that. The other day I was preaching down in West Virginia, and the pastor said, now, you'll have time, 25 after. We've got a few extra things this morning, so you'll get the pulpit at 25 after, and you'll be done right about 10 till something like that. I said, oh, that's good. I can handle that. Well, it got to be 25 after, and they were still going. And then it got to be 30 after, and they were still doing things, singing and all that. Then it got to be 25 till, and they were still going. And about 20 till, finally, I got to the pulpit, but I made it, and no problem at all. You give me time, I'll take it. The point is this. Paul's purpose was that he might win Christ. It all had to do with Jesus Christ. Look, Christianity is simple. I mean, it's impossible to live, you know, without Christ. You can't do that. But it's simple by keeping our eyes upon Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, that indicates there's a distance there, looking unto him. But it also it would indicate that it's possible. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's the key for all of us in this coming year, is looking unto Jesus. Now, in the end of that, what happened as a result of Paul's purpose? Well, his purpose was so that when he stood before the Lord, that he would not be ashamed. And frankly, if I could tell you that this morning, that's all that matters to me. I've had the privilege of having some nice things said about me. I appreciate the nice things said about me today. That's awful kind. I treasure every one of them. Sometimes such nice things are said, I can't hardly wait to hear what I have to say. But that doesn't, I mean, whether people say nice things or not is not the issue. I'll tell you what matters to me most, what Jesus has to say. That's what matters. And I want to please him. I didn't start out in 1968 when I got saved. I didn't start out just saying, well, okay, I'll just go be a preacher, I guess, and stand, you know, work 1 hour a day a week and then take the rest of the week off. That kind of thing. That wasn't my purpose. But when I got saved, I just wanted to do something to honor the Lord. And so I got busy for the Lord, and doing so, the Lord directed me in this direction. After I retired, whatever that is, after I retired, I didn't have any real plans and purpose. But I said, I just want to go forward. I want to keep honoring the Lord in my life. It hadn't changed. Still same direction, you see. It helps me stay steady. And I would always have that, keep our eyes upon him. Well, what are the results of that? Let me give you three very quickly. The results of Paul's purpose, I think, are very simple. First of all, look at verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I'm also apprehended of Christ Jesus. I think, number one, the reason Paul's purpose was so important to him is that he was constantly challenged. He realized, even as he wrote the Philippian letter, that he had not yet gotten where he needed to be. He had to go forward. He said, I've still got forward direction to go. So he was constantly challenged. That's why he didn't get burned out or discouraged. And I know the temptation sometimes to say, well, I'm just too tired. But he wasn't discouraged. He wasn't dismayed by difficulties or even prison, because he had that purpose that kept him constantly challenged. If you get your purpose high enough, even though you never quite get there, you're always making go in the right direction. And I think that's important purpose. Secondly, he was constantly challenged, but he was single-minded. He didn't get so distracted by all the things that came against him. Look at verse 13. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. And by the way, that's important sometimes, just as much as looking forward. Reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. He was single-minded. This one thing I do. It was an overwhelming, overriding, overpowering purpose that just kept him going. I don't know what your purpose is for your family, but as I know some little ones around here, the babies, I thank God for them. So many, always been encouraged by all the little ones around the church here. And I always, but I think of the parents. Parents are very critical to the direction of their children. And whatever God has done in our family, I give him all the credit. But I will tell you that my wife and I, at the very outset, we lost our first little baby just at term. And it was kind of a sobering influence for us. We finally realized these children are not automatic. If God gives us one, that's a blessing. And so as the children began to come along, your pastor was our first living child. In other words, we said to the Lord, Lord, they're yours. We're going to hold on to them for a few years and then train them to love you. And so we'll take them to the church, to the nursery, and then to the little children's class. And they're going to be in church, and they're going to see mom and dad love Jesus at home. And wherever we go, we're going to do that for you, Lord, because they're your children. And one by one, as they left the home, as best I know, and I think they are, except one that's sick. I think they're all in church today doing what I believe they should be doing. Now, here's my point. We're not super parents or nothing, but we had a purpose. And the purpose was those children belong to the Lord. They're not ours. And so when God began to direct them, that we took our hands off of them, and we didn't say, it'll be over my dead body, you take these kids to Africa. We knew better than to say that. We just let them go one by one because the very reason God gave to us was just to raise for his glory. Arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. You need to be single-minded. Single-minded about the rearing of your children. Single-minded about the direction of your life. All that single-mindedness. You can easily get distracted by the world. Will drive us crazy trying to tell us what we ought to do. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He understood that. So number one, Paul was constantly challenged by his purpose. Number two, Paul was single-minded because of that purpose. Didn't get distracted. Didn't get derailed. And then thirdly, he was an example to others around him. Look at verse 15. He says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect. That word perfect means mature, grown up, adult. Be thus minded. And if anything, you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Look at verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Now here's the question we have to ask. Is my purpose directing me forward? If everyone in the church was as faithful as I am, if everyone in the church was serving the Lord as much as I do, what would the church be like? If everyone was as dedicated to the Lord as I am, if every family was as dedicated to the Lord as ours is, would the church be what God would have it to be? So when you make those kind of evaluations, you realize that we're not living on an island. No man's an island. You are influencing others. We all influence each other. And what we need to do is encourage each other forward by a purpose that drives us forward. So whatever is on the road to the goal is nothing compared to achieving the goal. I don't know what's ahead of me. I have a very healthy body. Thank God for that. Never had to lay in a hospital bed. I'm grateful for that. Not bragging. I'm just thankful. My wife gets upset with me once in a while. She says, honey, and she's had surgeries and other things going on. She says, I don't know why you don't have similar problems like I've got. And I said, well, honey, I think what's going to happen is everything will break down at the same time. One day I'll just get up and everything will fall apart. I know that's what's going to happen. As a matter of fact, one time she was so aggravated with me, she said, Ronnie, don't you ever have pain? I said, really, I can't say that I ever do, honestly. She said, well, would you just tell me sometime if you have pain? It would make me feel better if I just knew you. So one day I did. I woke up and I was stiff. I'd done something the day before I probably should have done. Anyway, I woke up out of bed and So I said, Jan, you asked me to tell you, but I'm telling you, I'm hurting today. And she said, good. I'm saying this. I have no reason not to keep going, but I'm telling you, purpose is what's going to keep me going when trials come along that would sway me sideways. if I get my eyes off Jesus, there's no telling where I could be in next year if the Lord tarries another year. So what's your purpose today? What's your purpose? Is it worth giving your life for? Paul says, I count on my life dear to my, I don't count my life dear to myself. Is your purpose worth dying for? Does it direct you toward the Lord's approval? Does your purpose bring you forward closer in the way of hearing from the Lord? Well done, good and faithful servant. Does it empower you to live the will of God and fulfill the will of God for your life constantly, actively, resolutely? As the Apostle Paul, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. James Beatty is a pastor out in Portland, Oregon. He's a friend of mine in a sense. He's at a distance, but he grew up as a young person. We used to play basketball. Our team used to play basketball against the Beatties. James was said recently he got cancer, and a very difficult cancer, and he's in the middle of treatments and so forth for that, still pastoring his church. But he wrote on the other day a little note about his early life. He said, I can remember. He said, I'm not a sprinter. He said, I'm more of a slow runner, he said. As a matter of fact, he said there was a marathon in our little area, and I purposed that I was going to run that marathon. So he trained for it and trained for it. And his older brothers were eager to help him along the way. So they would position themselves along the route of the marathon, and they would say, come on, James, there's only three ahead of you. You can beat them. You can get ahead of them. He says, and that motivation, he says, is what just kept me going. Just to hear my brothers, he said, I was able to finish that marathon. And he says, I won it. Because he said, I was not a fast guy, but I had a lot of encouragement to keep on going. I think there's a lot of us like that. We're not necessarily, you know, flashes in the pan, the sharpest knife in the drawer. That doesn't matter. But we have each other. That's what a local church does. It just helps us to keep going, follow the same purpose for the Lord. No man living, John Rice said, ever did all he planned to do. No woman ever kept all her vows. But everyone who ever tried to do better was helped by it. People who try do more than those who do not try. People who resolve do more than those who do not resolve. However much you have failed in the past, the coming of the new year is an ideal time to live for God and to be what God wants you to be. What a marvelous thought. Heavenly Father, help us tonight, today, as we consider the purpose of our lives. May we focus on Jesus and have a purpose that will allow us to go be steady through all the circumstances, the difficulties of life. We are grateful, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can follow your example, even unto the cross and through the death to resurrection. May this be our testimony, Lord, that whatever may come, our purpose will be fulfilled. Now, in our hearts today, we're a brand new year ahead of us. Whatever's happened in the last year is behind us. That's over. That's history. But now we have a chance to write a new book, make a new direction, have a new purpose, maybe to resolve again about the purpose that we've resolved before. Just keep on going, knowing the Lord will lead us. I don't know what troubles may come. I don't know what blessings may come. But we know that if our purpose is right, nothing will deter us from being able to hear from our Lord Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's stand together as we pray. Father, our hearts are heavy today just that we might be what we ought to be, but we're thankful that you've given us the power not only to desire but to do the will of God. May we surrender to that fact today. Help us, Father, to keep our eyes upon Jesus. I don't know, Lord, but what maybe some right here in this auditorium this afternoon are struggling with situations that they did not expect to come into their lives. And yet, Lord, those struggles will come, and you'll help us through them if our eyes are upon you. So grant this, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe today you'd just like to acknowledge to the Lord what God is doing in your life and maybe cement your purpose for the coming year. We'll let the instrumentalists play and the altars open. Just do as what God is leading you to do. That's all.